Now, let me start. The Bible speaks descriptively about the attacks of Satan on our lives. And for instance, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that we battle against, not against flesh and blood, but against powers in high places. What the Bible says is that whether you are a believer or not a believer, you are in a war that you can't escape, that you have someone who is out to attack you, and his name is Satan. The Bible says that he is a lion seeking whom he may devour. Revelation will liken him to a great beast. Jesus will say to Peter in Luke chapter 22 that Satan wanted to sift you like wheat, Peter. And so what he's saying is Satan wanted to put you in a shredder. He wanted to completely destroy your life, Peter. And so the Bible says that you and I have a great enemy who is attacking us whether we want to engage him or not. Now, the question is then, how does he attack? And Jesus will give us the primary way that he attacks in a conversation that he had with religious legalists in John chapter 8. In that conversation, religious people looked at Jesus and they would say that Jesus did great and mighty things, but he didn't do it in the power of God. He did it in the power of Satan. It was demonically influenced. It was demonic power that allowed Jesus to do what he did. In turn, Jesus says, that's not the truth at all. And when you say that, you demonstrate who your spiritual lineage is, because Satan is the father of lies. And you are demonstrating that he is your father in the lies that you tell. Now, in that conversation, Jesus then gives us the primary way that Satan seeks to attack, destroy, and shred alive. Look at this verse with us in John chapter 8. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar and the father of it. See, some of you are thinking now about some things that have happened in your life where people have said evil things about you. They've sought to tear you down with lies, and you thought they were just mean people who had a bad childhood. No. You were facing somebody who had the power of demonic influence in their life. That's why they were able to do what they did. So the Bible says that Satan attacks and he uses lies to do it. Now, I want to talk to you about some of the lies that Satan uses most frequently to attack our lives, to seek to shred and destroy what God wants to do in our lives. And the list of lies that Satan tells is really an endless one. But I want to speak from some personal experience. There are some lies that I continue to have to address in my life that creep into my thinking. And if I deal with it, I think that what I deal with are things that are common to everybody. I don't think that I'm unique in any significant way. So if I'm dealing with these things, perhaps you are too. And I want to look at some of those lies. And the first one I want to share with you that I have to deal with from Satan, it comes directly from the pits of hell, and that you may deal with as well, as this. Satan will say, or he will try to say to our minds, it was better for you before you committed your life to Jesus. It's one of the lies that Satan says. It was better for you before you came to Jesus. Satan likes to show you your life as it is now and remind you of all the great things that happened in your life before you came to Jesus. I mean, look at this passage, and this is a satanic, I think, way of thinking. The children of Israel are saying, when they've been delivered, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Would it not be better for us to return to captivity? Now that is something that Satan seeks to say to me. He seeks to say to you. Paul will talk about Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There is something that Satan loves to do, and that is to draw us back to the past, to remind us of how great it was back there before we came to Jesus Christ, to remind us of all the great partying and all the great fun we had and all the great music we heard. And he just wants us to get back into that mentality where we turn on the old music again. Shake, shake, shake. Shake, shake, shake. Shake your booty. Puh, puh, puh. Poker face. Great singing, isn't it? Great lyrics. So like I said, draw you back into the old time and say, oh, wasn't it great back then? It was great maybe for a season. But listen, you were a nut hanging out with a bunch of idiots back then. Reminds me of the guy, and I've shared it before, but I think it's my favorite joke. Maybe it's a warning for me never to do something like this. The guy sitting in bed with his wife, they're middle-aged, and the guy starts reminiscing, and he just puts his foot in his mouth all the way down to his stomach. He says to his wife, you know, I remember back when we didn't have an apartment, we didn't have a house, we had a cheap apartment, and we drove beat-up cars, and we never had any money to go anywhere. But now look at us, we have this great house, and we drive nice cars, and we have money, we can travel anywhere we want. But you know, back then, you know, I would come home and it wasn't very nice, but I came home to such a lovely, vibrant wife. And now I have all this, but I'm coming home to a wife who quite frankly has let herself go. And the wife says, well, it can be like it used to be. And he said, it can. She said, yeah, you go out, find yourself a young wife. And me and my lawyer will make sure you're living in a cheap apartment and driving a beat-up car with no money to go anywhere. See, it's easy to look back and say, oh, it was so nice back then. Wasn't it nice how it was? Wasn't it great the way that we used to? It took five of us to buy our drugs. We didn't have enough money to buy the drugs, but that was so great, living in our parents' basement, sleeping till noon. Wasn't it great not to have any future? Satan can get you thinking like that. He can get you thinking about all the people you used to date, and here you are married, you got a great spouse, and there you are on Facebook wondering what they're like. You don't remember why you broke up. You don't remember she was a crazy bat. You don't remember he was a lazy bat. You don't remember why you broke up and said, I don't want to be married to this person. I got to get out of this relationship. You can't remember that because all you can remember is the first time you kissed or something. Or else, I don't know. The thing is, Satan is always trying to draw us back. You know, I'm not a fit person, but I would imagine that if you were, you know, pretty out of shape, and then you made a decision, and you're in the gym, and you're saying, I'm going to get in shape, I'm going to drop this extra weight, I'm going to get, you know, I'm going to get a body to match my beautiful face, and I, you know. But I would imagine there are times, if that's you, you're in the gym, maybe you're on the elliptical or the bike or something, and you're sweating, and you're hurting, and I guess it can be pretty miserable. I would imagine there are times, even at that point, you could reminisce and say, boy, didn't it used to be great? I mean, here I am, I'm sweating, I'm wore out, I'm tired. And boy, I remember when I used to be able to, you know, have two Big Macs and down a 32-ounce Big Gulp. And it was just great back then. It's funny how the mind can work. You don't remember the doctor told you if you don't change your lifestyle, you're going to die. You got to remember that aspect. And again, what I'm trying to say is, as a believer, Satan will come into your life and try to remind you of what life was like back then. But listen to me. Let me tell you the truth. Jesus Christ is the best thing that ever happened to you. You might have been back there. You might have been enjoying it, but it wasn't going to last very long. And a lot of you, the season of fun had already ended. And that's why you came to Jesus Christ in the first place. And there are some tough days. There are some hard days. But it's because you're fighting some demons that used to run over you. You're taking on some wars. You're getting your spiritual muscles built up. You're taking a stand. You're making some good decisions. You're following through on those good decisions. And sure, it's tough. Sure, it's rough. But it's worth it. So stick with Jesus Christ. You need to resist the devil. And don't buy the lie. My life and sin was so great. And serving Jesus Christ and fighting and doing what's right is a drudgery. It's not. It's the best thing that happened to you. There's something else that Satan will say to us. Not only will he say, you know, life used to be so great back there, but he'll say something else. He'll say, secondly, try as you might, you'll never beat me. You might as well go back, because try as you might, you're not going to beat me. Life will never be different for you. Life will never change completely for you. You're not going to beat my will for your life. But that is a lie from the depths of hell. I'm going to say this like I want to say it. There's a lot of thinking in Christianity today which says something to the effect, when you come to Christ, you still ain't going to get out of sin. When you come to Christ, you're still going to sin and sin and sin until you get to heaven. Come to Christ, but the devil is still going to wear you out. And Jesus can't do nothing about that. If you can come to Jesus, but devil's going to throw temptation to you, and we know the Bible says that there's no temptation that has come to you which is except which is common to man, but God will provide a way out. We know it's in there, but that ain't true. God really doesn't provide a way out, and he doesn't provide any power over temptation, so you might as well just get used to living in defeat. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ delivers from the ploy of the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is no temptation that he can throw that you can't say no to. Now, understand, the devil has great power. He has great power. Look at these verses. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts in high places. Look at 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. It's talking about a person raised up to do the will of Satan. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. Satan does have a lot of power. He is a lion. He is a dragon. He is a tempter. He is a deceiver. He does have a lot of power. But if you understand the difference in authority and power, you can stand up to the devil. Now, there's a difference in authority and power. Satan has great power. He does not have great authority. Now, think about this in terms of football. On the football field, you have players with great power. I think the greatest player that of my lifetime, and we're going back a ways because he retired in the early 90s, but I think the greatest, most powerful player to play the game was a guy named Lawrence Taylor. I mean, he was a specimen. He was almost unstoppable on the football field. He famously broke Joe Theismann's leg. You could see it snap, ended his career. I mean, he was just a beast on the field. And so there are players on the field with great power, great force. But then there are these other older, slower, more out of shape guys on the field that look like convicts that call referees. Now, they don't have much power, but they got a lot of authority. Now, the football player can knock you out of the game, but knock you down, maybe knock you out of the game, but the referee can throw you out of the game. And if you try to attack the referee, they can almost end your football career. Now, imagine a referee and a football player getting into an argument. And the referee says, well, we're just going to go power on power. I'll meet you in the parking lot after the game and we'll settle it. Well, that's a dumb thing to do. Because power on power, if you're the referee, you're going to get creamed. But if the referee will stand in their authority, all they got to do is say, you're out of here. You're out. Yeah, they don't have to get into the pit necessarily, but they do have to stand in their authority. Now, as a believer, if you go power on power with Satan, you're going to get shredded. You're going to get shredded. You can't sit around and say, I will not drink, I will not drink, I will not drink today. You say that, you're going to be drinking by noon. You can't say, I will not think about sex. I won't think about it. I just won't think. No, you can't deal with it that way. You can't go power on power with Satan. You have to counter his power with authority, because this is what the Bible says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus says, I got all authority. I'm the primary referee in life. But then look at James chapter 4. He says, therefore submit to God. Or other words, come under the authority of Jesus. Say to Jesus, whatever you want from me, I'm going to give you. You have complete authority in my life. Submit to Jesus. And if you will do that, you will now operate in the authority of Jesus. You can resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. Amen. Now, the point is that when the devil comes to you, don't say, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get you, devil. No, you're going to get ran over. What you're going to do. But you have to say, Jesus, help me. I'm submitted to you. My life is in your control. I've given you all of my life. You are faithful and able to keep that which I've committed to you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan, I'm not going to fall for this. I am standing in the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm resisting you. You might as well flee. I'm standing on a rock. My life is built on Jesus Christ. You can throw the storm at me, but because I'm standing on Jesus Christ, when the storm goes by, I'm still going to be standing. You're wasting your time, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Now, you have to stand in that authority. I mean, listen, authority is a powerful thing. Finish this song for me. I fought the law. The law won. Some of you know that. First-hand experience. So you can sit in that car and you can try to scrap with the policeman all you want, and you get mad and you can get belligerent. All he has to do is stand there and smile and say, here's your court date, baby. That's all he had to do. Because he's got authority. He is backed by the legal system. Some of you need to figure that out with your kids. Don't do power on power with a four-year-old. You know, don't get in there. You ain't no yelling. There ain't no screaming. Ain't no fighting with a 10-year-old. I mean, listen, I got authority. I got the car keys. I got the internet passwords. I decide if we have cable or not, and I'm in control of the bank account. I'm not getting in this mud pit with you. It's my way or the highway. I got authority. Thus saith Daddy. Stand in your authority. The Bible says, and you say, I don't believe it. Bible says resist him, he'll flee from you. If you'll submit to God and come under his authority and speak in his authority, you're not going to have to go power on power. You can go authority on power. You can throw the flag and say, not today, get behind me. You can do that. Satan will try to convince you, you know, you can't beat him. He's got to go power on power and you'll never win. Third lie. First lie is, you know, listen. It's so good for you back then. Don't you remember all the hangovers you had? It was so fun. All the crazy nuts you were. Wasn't it great? You ought to go back there. You're never going to win anyway. And third, you're not going to win because God doesn't care about you. Doesn't really care about you. When you look at the three major conversations we have of Satan in the Bible, undergirding those conversations is the ideal that Satan attacks through attacking the goodness of God. So you think about when he came to Eve. Comes to Eve and they have a conversation about the tree of good and evil that's in the garden. Eve says, we can't eat from the tree of good and evil because the day that we eat of it, we will surely die, according to God. Satan says, will you really die? And then Satan goes into this conversation where he tells Eve, listen, God doesn't want you to eat from that tree because the day you eat from that tree, you'll know good and evil and you'll be like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. Now, undergirding that conversation is Satan's passive lie. God really doesn't want your best. God's trying to keep you from something good. Because God is trying to keep you from something good, he really doesn't have your best interest in mind. Now think about Satan when he comes to God to talk about Job. He says, listen, God, the reason that Job serves you is because you've blessed him. If you'll take the blessings away from Job, Job will curse you to your face. Now, what's Satan saying there? What's the point? He's saying, God, he serves you because you're good to him. If Job ever thought you weren't going to be good to him, he wouldn't serve you. Now Satan says that because he's got experience with people like you and I. He knows how humans think. And so he knows there's a tendency for us, if we don't think God is being good to us in the way that we define it, our faith wavers in him. And so he attacks the goodness of God in our life. Now think about that third conversation with Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus is baptized. Spirit of the Lord descends on him in the form of a dove. He hears a voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And it says immediately he's driven into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. In Luke chapter 4, verse 3, Satan leads with this thought. He says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Interesting that he just says, you're his son. But if you are the Son of God, why are you out here starving? If you're the Son of God, why are you out here in the wilderness, in the desert? Because you almost look forsaken by me. If you are the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. Again, the passive lie there is, you're suffering. You're hurting. You're going through a difficult place. You're facing fiery darts. If you belong to God, if God loves you, if he cares about you, why is he letting you go through this thing? I'm speaking to someone here today who's facing those fiery darts. You're sitting around in your life and you're honestly saying, if God loves me like the Bible says he loves me, why does it hurt so bad? Why do I feel abandoned? Why do I face these temptations? Why is my body failing? Why did they die? And I want to propose to you, though, that those are questions that may not be coming from here. Those are questions that are coming from out there. Because Satan loves for you to say in your mind, he loves to sow that seed. God couldn't love you. The promises couldn't be true. It couldn't be right what the Bible says, because God wouldn't let you go through this if you really cared. But listen, you need to stand up. You need to say, Satan, that's a lie. That's a lie. He died for me. He's welcomed me into His family. And Jesus went through Gethsemane. I'm going through my Gethsemane. We all have to face trials. We all have to face fights in this life. But I am destined for glory. This storm is not going to end. Job had his issues. I've got my issues. Jesus had some issues. Anybody who really served Him had some issues. But that doesn't mean that He loves me, because He's with me here. He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. And I'm standing on that promise. Fourth lie you might be told. First lie is you might as well go back. Better back then, and you're not going to have victory anyway. You're never going to beat me. You're never going to get victory over that hurt or habit. You're not. And the reason is because God doesn't really care for you like He says He cares for you. He really doesn't. The fourth point I want to drive home that Satan will drive into your mind is that you are alone. You're alone. You're alone. Job felt so alone. Elijah felt so alone. Jesus knew He wasn't alone in Gethsemane, but there were probably moments when He felt so alone. Some ways that He was. Satan likes to isolate you and I and make you feel like there's nobody in it with you, that nobody cares about you, that nobody cares about you. Satan likes to obscure the fact that there is a great cloud of witnesses up there rooting for you to finish your course down here. There's a great cloud up there. Beyond the footlights of our lives are angels and demons, and they're watching to see if we will curse God and die like Job was tempted to do. Beyond that stage on which Job stood was a whole spiritual realm, and you and I live in that spiritual realm. There are angels rooting for us. There are demons against us. The Bible says that not only are there witnesses up there who have gone on, who are rooting for us, there's a spiritual dimension, but there's a God in heaven who is also for us. The Son is for us. The Spirit is with us. And there's a family here on earth that is for us. It's an imperfect family, and the church, again, is not perfect, and so many failings in the church, but God has given us a family. We are not alone, and we're not the first person who has faced the trial we're in. Not alone. I heard recently about the redwood trees. And it's sort of fascinating, because the redwood trees can grow to be over 300 feet tall. Huge trees. And I know you've seen pictures of, they'll build tunnels and drive cars through them. And 300 feet tall, but the roots only go down 6 feet. And it's sort of amazing that a tree can grow that tall and that strong with roots that are that shallow. But the reason the redwoods are able to grow in stature and might is because while their roots don't go deep, they go wide. And their roots become intertwined with the roots of other redwood trees. They become wrapped together, so the redwood trees hold up the other redwood trees. And they say in some of those great forests out on the West Coast that there are redwood trees that have been dead for years that won't fall because the root systems are so tied to the roots of other redwood trees, it can't fall. The other trees won't let it go down. Now listen, that's what the church ought to be. That's, I think, a vision of the church, that you and I, although we might feel alone, in this room, if we'll gather together, if we'll find community in this place, if we'll do the Sunday school classes, we'll do the life groups, we'll do the CR. And so not only do we have God, Jesus, the Spirit, the witnesses up there, but we have each other. Listen, we ought to be a place where a person might be dying spiritually in our midst, but because we're so connected, we're just not going to let you die. We're not going to let you give up on God. We're not going to let you fall. You might feel dead inside, but we are going to hold you up till life comes back into your veins. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. Stand with me here. One of my favorite verses is in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, where when Peter's facing the trial and Jesus said, He wants to shred you, Peter. Then Jesus says, but Peter, I prayed for you. Prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. Prayed for you. I went to bat for you, Peter. Went to bat for you. I saw you hurting. I saw the pain. I can see it, Peter, but I prayed for you. I prayed for you. You know anybody in your life that you need to pray for today? Maybe it's not you, but there's somebody facing the fiery darts of Satan today. You know them. You know about them. Satan's drawing them back, making them feel defeated. Making them feel isolated, alone. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, why don't you do what Jesus would do? Pray for them today that their faith will not fail. You can do that at an altar here. Maybe it's a son or daughter or a friend. Maybe you look around this room and you can just see it on the face. I mean, we really don't have the poker faces that we think we have. See it. Would you come and pray for them? Come and pray for them. Then maybe that's you. You're the one who feels defeated. You're the one who feels drawn back. You're the one who feels isolated. You're the one who feels alone. Why don't you come? If I were in your shoes, I would say to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, I am submitting my life to you again. All authority in my life, I'm handing over to you. I submit to you. Anything you want in my life, you can have it. You're in control of my life. And Satan, I'm under the authority of Jesus and I'm operating in His authority. I'm resisting you. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. I'm going to stand in this storm. Not going to beat me. Get behind me in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not alone. Not unloved. I'm not destined for failure. I'm destined to win. And I'm not going back. Not going back. There's nothing to go back to. Nothing to go back to. It's a mirage. Father, for those who stand in this